Welcome to the program In Persona Christi. Please join Bishop Fabian Bruskowitz of the Diocese of Lincoln, Nebraska, as he discusses the life and spirituality of a priest. Now, here is Bishop Fabian Bruskowitz.
Let us pray in the words of St. John Fisher. O Lord, according to your promise that the gospel should be preached throughout the whole world, raise up men fit for such work. The apostles were but soft and yielding clay until they were baked hard by the fire of the Holy Spirit. So, good Lord, do now in like manner again with thy church militant. Change and make the soft and slippery earth into hard stones. Set in thy church strong and mighty pillars that may suffer and endure great labors, such as watching, poverty, thirst, hunger, cold and heat. And who shall not fear the threatening of princes, persecution, neither death, but always persuade and think with themselves to suffer with a good will, slander, shame, and all kinds of torments, for the glory and laud of thy holy name. By this manner, good Lord, the truth of thy gospel shall be preached throughout the world. Therefore, merciful Lord, exercise thy ministry, show it indeed upon thy church. Amen. The Second Vatican Council, in its decree on priestly life and ministry, Presbyterium Ordinis, said, "No Christian community can be built up unless it has its basis and center in the celebration of the Most Holy Eucharist. Here, therefore, all education in the spirit of community must originate. A priest who is a community builder must have Christ in the Holy Eucharist as the center of his life and as the center of the life of any community that he is commissioned to serve. The Eucharist is exceptionally important, and in a priest's retreat, we can step back into our theological tomes and books. We can, and perhaps occasionally should, re-examine the vast theological literature on the Holy Eucharist that in our past we have been familiar with and that we might use as very appropriate supplies for our homiletic work in that direction. However, in this conference, let us not devote ourselves to the technicalities of the Eucharist, but rather look in a more fervent and complete way in how this knowledge and love of the Holy Eucharist must affect our lives now and in the future. The Imitation of Christ tells us it's better to feel compunction than to know how to define it, and better to be the humble rustic who loves God rather than the proud philosopher who charts the course of the stars and loses his soul. How vital and important it is, then, that we make not just intellectually, but affectively, the Eucharist the very center of our life and our existence. It is beautiful to visit the Holy Land. In this Jubilee year, there are going to be, I'm sure, countless pilgrims visiting those places that were touched by the incarnate Son of God. It's awesome to think that sometimes the very stones on the ground might have been those touched by his holy feet. That the water there on the Sea of Galilee might still be those molecules which splashed around his feet as he walked across the surface, calmed the storm, as he gave his disciples the commission to put the net on the right side of the boat and bring up the great and breaking number of fish. All of these things are beautiful and splendid, but we may never forget that more authentic, more real, is that precious and sacred gift of our own tongue and mouth, of our own altar, where this divine Lord in all his substantial reality makes his dying and rising present for our love and our participation. The Code of Canon Law is not a place where one normally looks for deep and profound theological reflection, but there are beautiful passages in the new 1983 Code that allow us to launch off into a deeper consideration of those things that should affect our natural and supernatural life. In the part of the Code of Canon Law that speaks of the Holy Eucharist, Canon 897 says this: "The Most Holy Eucharist is the most august sacrament in which Christ the Lord himself is contained, offered, and received, and by which the Church constantly lives and grows. The Eucharistic sacrifice, the memorial of the death and resurrection of the Lord, in which the sacrifice of the cross is perpetuated over the centuries, is the summit and source of all Christian worship and life. It signifies and effects the unity of the people of God and achieves the building up of the body of Christ. The other sacraments and all the ecclesiastical works of the apostolate are closely related to the Holy Eucharist and are directed to it." The following canon says, "The faithful are to hold the Eucharist in highest honor, taking part in the celebration of the most august sacrifice, receiving the sacrament devoutly and frequently, and worshiping it with supreme adoration. Pastors, clarifying the doctrine on this sacrament, are to instruct the faithful thoroughly about this obligation." The Holy Eucharist, then, is the source and the summit. It is that toward which all the activity of the Church is directed and from which the Church derives all of its strength and grace. As the solar system circulates around the star called the sun, so the entire sacramental system circulates around this sign that is so much more than a symbol, this Eucharist, this Christ. "Let us give thanks to the Lord our God," we say. "Let us make Eucharist to the Lord our God. For all of our worship and all of our petition and all of our contrition for sin is summed up and joined together in this sublime act of thanksgiving. This is the great act which God foreshadowed with the manna in the wilderness. This is the great act which Jesus foretold in the hills of Galilee, multiplying loaves and walking on the sea. This is the great act that was instituted in the cenacle at Jerusalem. This is the great act that was enacted on the heights of Golgotha. Jesus' dying and rising is present in the Eucharistic act. Christ is there not in a passive, inert way, but in the very paschal mystery, and the veils of time and space are pushed aside so that what was won on the cross might be distributed in this representation of the reality of our redemption. The Holy Eucharist conflates time. St. Thomas Aquinas, we know, spoke of the holy banquet in which Christ is received, the memory of his passion is renewed, the soul is filled with grace, and there is given to us a pledge of future glory. St. Paul said, "As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we show forth the death of the Lord until he comes." Notice the threefold dimension: past, present, and future. And all are brought together in the Eucharist. What happened in the past is brought forward and made present again. Christ, who died once and for all, who never dies again, who sits in risen and ascended glory at the right hand of the Father, makes present again his saving act. It is here contained, offered, and received. But also brought to this present time is the parousia, the great and wonderful tomorrow, the coming of Christ, now really and truly again given to us in sign and in symbol, as it will one day be given to us, the clouds and glory of majesty there high in the heavens. We always show forth the death of the Lord, the past, until he comes, the future. as often as we eat this bread and drink this wine. This sublime body of Christ, the bread broken to give us strength, the wine poured to make us glad. How splendid and wonderful it is, then, that this Eucharist is the center of all priestly existence. It was in the very same moment in that sublime place called the Cenacle in Jerusalem where priests were given the gift of holy orders. Do this in remembrance of me. There is an irrevocable and an irreducible conjunction between the Eucharist and the priesthood. One cannot, by God's disposition, exist without the other. We must, as priests especially, always respect and love the Eucharist and give that latria, that unique adoration and worship that can be given to God alone, to the Eucharist. To the Eucharist in this sacrificial banquet, to the Eucharist in Christ's abiding presence among us, remaining with us for our sick and for our love and our adoration. It's very, very important, I think, for priests themselves to always proclaim by their demeanor, by their genuflections, by their reverence, by their adoration, what the Eucharist is to them, so that through this proclamation, God's people might be properly nourished intellectually and then supernaturally by this body and blood of Christ, this reality, this humanity and divinity that comes to us not merely as something symbolic, but as a substantial reality nourishing our hearts and our souls. Archbishop Fulton Sheen in priests' retreats often said, and my own experience corroborates what he said, that he has never known a priest to defect from the priesthood or to flounder about in hopeless doubt or extraordinary spiritual difficulties who made a holy hour each day in front of the Blessed Sacrament. I can say that in my own experience, this also has been true. Those priests who are not too busy to pray, indeed, are busy priests, accomplishing perhaps in their prayers before Christ in the Blessed Sacrament more for their people and for their priestly ministry than any amount of activity, intellectual or physical, that they might undertake. It's a beautiful experience to be able to have some time with our Holy Father, Pope John Paul II. As many bishops do, I have had occasion to join him for various meals. And one of the parts of that experience is the very long period of time that he spends on his knees in front of the Blessed Sacrament before and after he eats each of his meals. He invites his guests to come with him to his private chapel. And there, not in a peremptory or a precursory way, but in an extremely devout way, he loses himself in prayer before the presence of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. Recently, Monsignor Sticca, who is the Chancellor and Vicar General of the Archdiocese of St. Louis, recalls how when our Holy Father was visiting St. Louis, he himself was asking one morning where the Pope was and was told he was in the chapel. He went there in the chapel where there was only a religious sister, himself and the Holy Father, and was amazed at our Holy Father's being lost in prayer and at the enormous amount of time that the Pope spent there in prayer before the Blessed Sacrament. Though there was a vast throng waiting for him in the TWA Dome, though there were many pressing demands coming to him, I'm sure even in St. Louis, from all over the world, he found time, not only found time, but found it necessary to find time to spend that period before Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. There is no priest who is too busy to visit the Blessed Sacrament and to pray regularly before the Blessed Sacrament. There's no priest who's too busy to make a decent and proper preparation for his celebration of Mass, standing in the person of Christ, presiding at the Eucharistic banquet, and being the one who is the vehicle through which Christ dying and rising can be made present again among his people. This knowledge, this vivid understanding of what is happening should certainly derive from those moments, those hours that a priest who is devout spends in front of Christ in the Holy Eucharist. Joyce Kilmer, as you may suspect, one of my favorite poets in many ways, wrote about Christ in the Eucharist as the prisoner of love. It's a beautiful little verse, probably lacking in great and splendid poetic dignity, but nonetheless conveying an important message. He said, "I take my leave with sorrow of him I love so well. I look my last upon his small and radiant prison cell. O happy lamp to serve him with never-ceasing light. O happy flame to tremble forever in his sight. I leave the holy quiet for the loudly human strain, and my heart that he has breathed upon is filled with lonely pain. O King, O friend, O Jesus, what sorer grief can be in all the reddest depths of hell than banishment from thee? I see the towns and villages wherein his houses stand. Above the roofs I see a cross outlined against the night, and I know that there my Jesus dwells in sacramental night. Yet for me he keeps his weary watch in the turmoil of the street. The King of Kings awaits me wherever I may go. Oh, that he should deign to love, and to love and serve me so." Each of us, then, must place in the center of our lives the Holy Eucharist. We can do nothing better for our people than joining them to this Eucharist to which we are first joined. To make our priesthood a Eucharistic priesthood, to bring to God in the sacrifice of the Mass all the prayers and gifts of ourselves and our people, and then receive back from God these gifts transformed and changed into his splendor, into the glory of Christ's gift of himself to the Father. We give him with great generosity, we trust, our work, our tears, our smiles, our perspiration, our annoyances, and all the little joys that might come into our lives. We present them to him as our sacrifice. And then our divine Lord takes this simple bread and wine, relatively worthless, nothing except little things that he first has given us, and changes them, the cross and in his resurrection, to his great gift to his Father. It's important that we all appreciate the fact that the Mass is more than just a beautiful, splendid banquet and meal. It is that, to be sure. But it is a sacrifice. It is making holy the destruction for the sake of passing over to God the exclusive ownership of something, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, where he himself was the victim, where he himself was the priest. Those who are consecrated to God in holy orders must immerse themselves deeply and profoundly in the Mass. They must immerse themselves deeply and profoundly in the continuing adoration and love of the Holy Eucharist that should characterize their priestly life and ministry. We normally, diocesan priests, are not called to a contemplative existence of the contemplative life. But we cannot have a Christian life without a deep and profound contemplative dimension inserted into it. And we cannot be exclusively Marthas in our work. We must be Marys as well. We must not turn into Pelagians, thinking that though God chooses to depend on us and need us, in the most ultimate sense, he doesn't depend on us and doesn't need us. It is we who need God. It is each of us who have need of his strength. And we cannot go forward with that kind of courage that will enable us to accomplish God's will in this world unless we do so in union with Christ, the mercy of God, the love of God, this wonderful pardon of God made visible. Each time, then, we kneel in front of the Blessed Sacrament with adoration, Our hearts should be filled with love. We should think of what we are doing. Remind ourselves that the whole court of heaven sees every action of ours. A priest friend of mine had another friend who was a lawyer, a Jewish lawyer, whose law office was just down the street from a Catholic church. This Jewish lawyer would, in his lunch hour, go and spend some time sitting in the back pew of the Catholic church, not for any special reason except that it was quiet, relatively dark. He could get his thoughts together after the burly of the hard labor of the morning. When he was sitting there, he would notice something interesting. Occasionally, the priest from the parish would come into the church and take the Blessed Sacrament, perhaps to somebody who was sick. But what he noticed and especially impressed him was that every time the priest opened and closed the tabernacle, he genuflected. The lawyer himself, sitting in the back of church, realized there was no one else in church, and the priest could not have seen him. He was awed by the adoration and reverence that that priest gave to Christ in the Blessed Sacrament, though no one but God himself saw. That lawyer was so impressed that he made further inquiries about the Holy Eucharist, about the Catholic Church. And the priest assures me that today he is a devout and practicing Catholic. We, of course, must not adore Christ in the Blessed Sacrament to appear holier than thou or to show off to others something that's not deep and profoundly interior to ourselves. But what we must do is give to God that worship which is due to him in the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. And in and through this Blessed Sacrament, through the Holy Spirit and his epiclesis, passing this bread and wine into the very substance of Christ himself. In this way, allowing ourselves to be enveloped into those things which are of heaven. Many great converts are impressed by the Blessed Sacrament. We might say that Saint Elizabeth Ann Seton would never have become a Catholic if she hadn't, in Lucca, Italy, Leghorn, Livorno, had an opportunity to visit Catholic churches and there see the devotion of Catholics toward Christ in the Holy Eucharist. We, of course, also must be careful that we bring those minimum dispositions to our Eucharistic banquet that are necessary to be devout in relationship to our eternal salvation. It's important that we realize the words of Kilmer once again, through these lips which utter sin, the King of Glory enters in. And to make clean and immaculate these lips and this tongue of ours, so that we might be able to be a worthy shrine that actually touches the very body and blood of the risen Savior. There is, near St. John Lateran in Rome, a very wonderful and splendid relic called the Scala Sancta. It is reputed to be a stairway from Pilate's Praetorium. St. Helen is supposed to have found it and brought it to Rome. If it was the stairway in Pilate's Praetorium, it was the stairway up which our Divine Lord walked in the course of his passion and stood on the top in a pool of his own blood to be judged by Pilate. Today, devout Christians go up that Scala Sancta on their knees. This is a devout practice that I have seen and participated in. And then devoutly do these pilgrims kiss the glass encased spot on the top where Jesus stood in his blood to be judged. We should remember, however, that every Christian, and ourselves included, have a shrine and a point of pilgrimage far more beautiful and authentic than the Scala Sancta. The shrine is our mouth and our tongue. For though it may be that Jesus walked up the Scala Sancta, he really and truly passes through our lips, rests on our tongue, and assimilates us to himself, contradicting food, which becomes part of us. We, in the Eucharist, become divinized by him. The great question he asked long ago, when the Son of Man comes again, will he find any faith on the earth? Let us, if he comes again, while we are still on this earth. Find us in faith before his divine presence in the Eucharist. He will recognize us. We will recognize him. He will take us to his joy, to his glory forever.
You have been listening to In Persona Christi, a retreat with Bishop Fabian Bruskowitz. Join us next week at the same time as Bishop Bruskowitz continues his discussion on the life and spirituality of a priest.